Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
Awesome. Good to be with you. John chapter 19. If you would turn with me to John chapter 19, we're going to spend a little bit of time on John chapter 19, looking at verses 28 through 30. There's nothing like a sense of accomplishment, right? Nothing like feeling like, hey, we got it done. We persevered through, we finished, we're done. In fact, in a few weeks, perhaps more like in a month, there will be graduates who will walk across the stage. And what will they do? You remember what you did, right? You remember how elated you were that you got to walk across that stage and you shook those hands and they turned the tassel and you were like, yes. And if you went to an Adventist school, this was a really grim reminder that you weren't quite finished, because when you flipped open your little diploma, there was no diploma there. There was just a little note that said, you need to see the student finance office. You remember that? You guys had your bills all paid. Okay, well, I didn't. But nevertheless, I enjoyed the moment. And I enjoyed walking across that stage. And I could look out there and say, yes. As far as the academic requirements go, I'm done. And it felt so good, right? And you talk to people. You talk to people who climb mountains. You talk to people who run marathons. The Salt Lake City Marathon is next weekend. And when you're finished, I mean, the pain of going through it and even training to get there is tough. But boy, when you're done, you're like, yeah, I did it. And then you're crazy enough to go sign up and do another one, right? That's how it goes. See, some of you finished school and you said, oh, I'm going to go get a master's degree now. So you had to go back. And there's just nothing like that feeling that, hey, I've done it. I've accomplished it. I finished it. When we get to John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, we arrive at that point where Jesus says those powerful words, it is finished. And so the God of the universe had accomplished his mission. He had finished the task for which God had called him to. From the time in which he was just a little boy and he got separated from his parents and he said, I must be about my father's business, to now where he's hanging on the cross between those two thieves, those two criminals, and he's able to utter those words and say, it is finished. The Son of God had completed the task. He had finished. This is how it reads in the book of John. Let me read it with you. Or rather, you read it with me. Let's read it together. Later, knowing that all was now completed. I don't hear you. One, two, three. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So here we go. We come to the culmination of Christ's earthly ministry. And he's been through the agony of the cross. He's been through the pain and the brokenness and the utter darkness of the separation from the Father. And he comes to this point of completion, if you will. And it's interesting because if you look carefully at the story, right after he says, notice that he fulfills this prophecy and then he says it is finished. Because there are all these Old Testament prophecies that would be fulfilled before Christ would be able to say it is finished. And right up until those last words, he is fulfilling prophecy, because it says that he would drink this vinegar wine stuff. And here's the text that it was prophesied in Psalm 69:21. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. And so as soon as Christ was done, as soon as that was lifted up on that hyssop plant, if you will, Christ could say, it's done. It's finished. It's complete. And there's a word that is being used. When it says it is finished, there's a word that is being used. It is this word right here. Let's say it together. Tetelestai. One more time. One, two, three. Tetelestai. And it simply means this, to end, to complete, to discharge a debt. What Jesus was saying up on the cross is that, hey, it's done. It's completed. The debt has been paid. Is that good news? That's amazing news. That's powerful news. What Jesus came to accomplish, again, he came and he announced his ministry by saying that I've come to set the captives free. I've came to restore a sight to the blind. I've come to do all these things. And after he was done doing all those things and interacting with you and me and touching lives and healing people and bringing hope to the masses, and after he endured the betrayal of the cross, and the persecution of the cross, and the pain. It was prophesied that they would put nails in his feet and in his hands. He was able to say, it is finished. It is finished. Debt paid. Debt paid. Blood has been shed on their behalf. That's good news. That's good news. That's incredible news. That's awesome news, man. That Jesus, and one of the messages that so many believers and perhaps non-believers need to get is that Christianity is so much more about what Jesus has done than what you have to do. Turn that camera back on so they can see my expressions, man. Right? It's so much more about what Jesus has done, and I think we lose sight of that, man. And so often, religious subcultures always are putting the pressure on what we have to do, rather than celebrating what's already been done, basking in the wonder of what Jesus has done, celebrating in worship what Jesus has done. That's good news. But there's also the other side of it, too. There's also, in a sense, there's some more challenging news that is yet to come. While Jesus has completed the work, while he has accomplished salvation for you and me, there's still a sense within Scripture, within the body of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that God's people, while still here on earth, they still have unfinished work to do. There's still this unfinished business. Jesus completed his kingdom assignment, if you will, but there's still a kingdom assignment, if you will. There's still unfinished kingdom business that God's people are called to do. When you look at when Jesus would come along and he would interact with his disciples, and he would call people to his side, and he would say things along the lines of, if you want to follow me, then take up your cross, and if you want to be my follower, you may not have a place to lay your head. And there's a sense that the good news is that Jesus has done. He's accomplished salvation. He has done all that needs to be done. But at the same time, there's still unfinished business that he calls his people to be a part of. In fact, you get a hint of it here in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Whoa. Here's what John, the Revelator, wrote to God's people. He says, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Wow. There's a pretty powerful sort of indictment upon God's people. He said, I haven't found your deeds to be complete. He says, you've been dead. You've been perpetrating a live person, but in fact you are dead, and you need to come. He challenges us to come alive. He challenges us to come alive. In essence, he's suggesting that there is, in fact, unfinished business. unfinished business that God wants to do in and through us. I believe that. Without diminishing the power of what Jesus did at the cross, I have to still embrace the fact that I am still a work in progress. That God is still working in me and wants to do a work through me. And that's what I hope we can grasp this morning. Without at all taking anything away from what Jesus has done, and not at all wanting to apply any guilt or pressure upon anyone whatsoever, to simply grasp the notion, perhaps, that Jesus, do you believe that Jesus is alive and at work in the world? Do you believe that Jesus is in fact ready and able and wanting and desiring to use you in a part of his work in the world? Then by all means, we have to talk about the notion that God is still doing something in us and through us. That we're not quite done yet. That there's still unfinished business that God wants to do in and through us. So the most challenging news is that there's still stuff that God wants to do. Have you ever gotten frustrated? You ever gone through a week, and it's been one of those weeks, and you just sort of come to Monday, and you say, I'm done. All right? Okay. Wednesday, hump day. You come to Wednesday, and you just say, I'm done. I'm done. Or in frustration, you say, I'm done. Or have you ever been in a place and around certain people and you just didn't gel with them, and it just didn't, you know, maybe it was a church setting, maybe it was a workplace setting, and you get frustrated and you just kind of go, I'm done with this. Right? Have you ever said, I'm just done? And you're like, you check out. You just say, I'm done. I'm not going back to that place. I'm not going to interact with those people anymore. I'm done. Been there? Do I need to pass out some more cardboard? Yes. You've been done, man. And you just kind of said, oh. And yet, the God of the universe who endured the cross, endured a ministry, or his ridiculed, made fun of, humiliated. Man. And sometimes we go, we're done. I'm just going to toss this in. We have a member of our church who's in her 90s, and she shows up pretty much every week. Some of you know her. I don't see her this week. And you know what? She gets a pass. All right? It's okay. Some of y'all are far younger than 93, and I don't see y'all every week either, all right? But I'm always amazed that her name is Marge Johnson. She's just a beautiful lady, wonderful lady. And she comes in, and she sits there at the pew, and she's there. And then at the end of the service, she's walking out. She has her walker. It takes her a little while. She's got her daughter helping her, and she always just sort of looks up at me and smiles and shakes. Nice, firm handshake. And I just go, yeah. She's not done, and she's 90-something years old. And some of us, done. We retired a long time ago. She's kind of going through it now. And she just is a powerful testimony. And I hope when I get 90-something years old, I can show up too. I don't know how much I'll be able to do. I'll probably nod off in the pew. All right, I might sleep a little bit, but you know what? I'm going to be there. Lord willing, I hope I can be there. In fact, I'm going to push somebody to let me preach. All right? I'm going to go out to these little rural places out in Timbuktu. Maybe I'll retire. My wife won't let me retire in Arkansas. Arizona. I'll be in Arizona. It'll be hot. I'll go out in some desert church where they don't have a preacher, and there'll be five of us, and they will sit there and let me preach. We'll both sleep through it. But all I'm saying is, man, when you arrive at that place where you're ready to say you're done, just remember that God is suggesting to you and me that he still has something to do in us and through us. That our time hasn't run out, that we're not really done. We don't get to sit down and say, I'm done. We don't get to retire until we're really 6 feet under. right? I already told you how I'm going to go out, right? Did I tell you that? I tell you that. This is how I'm going to preach my own funeral, all right? This is how it's going to go. They're going to roll the casket. We're all going to be set up. Everything's going to be set. I'm going to preach. Then I'm going to walk down, lift the casket lid, hop in, close the door. All right? And that's how we're going to go. Why? Because you're not done. There's still this unfinished business that God wants to do in and through us. Let me take you to these three areas. This is where I think God is at work in us the most. And it will take a lifetime, perhaps, and along the way we'll have these breakthroughs, and those cardboard testimonies are evidence that God is working now and he's doing things, because I think there are these three areas where God has unfinished business with us. One is with our character. Our character. And if you've lived long enough, you probably recognize that down through the years, down over the course of time, God has been tweaking and messing with your character, right? This is, you know, we always define character by who you are when no one is looking. All right? Who are you when no one is looking? What are you really all about? That generally comes through when you're under times of crisis or stress. That generally comes through if you have a lot of money or a little money. That generally comes through at some point, somewhere, your character becomes evident to all. And God says, I've got unfinished business with you and your character. I don't know where you are. I don't know what God is doing with you. But think about it. Pray about it. Is God trying to do something within you? In church circles, we use the big word sanctification. Well, what God is trying to cleanse, what God is trying to purify, and what God is trying to refine is, in fact, your character. Perhaps we can use the word integrity. Who are you for real? And are you the same person? Are you the same person all the time? That's a real tough one, man, that whole character thing. Because very often we'll play a character, right? In John Eldridge's books, he calls it a poser. You know, we sort of project a certain image that we want people to believe in, this character that we want people to believe, but in reality it's just a poser, it's just a character that we're trying to play. And really when nobody's looking, or when I'm alone, that's when the imposter, you know, and the other person become one, and my true character is reflected, right? Character, where are you? Is God trying to do something within you? I lived for many, many, many years as a poser. If I were to write out my cardboard testimony, it would be, you know, poser. Flip it over and be, you know, real person. You ever lived a lie, man? Lived a lie for many, many years. And it wasn't until I turned 33, I'm 39 now, that I really began to live with any level of authenticity and integrity. And it's not, I'm still not done. I'm still a work in process, people. Believe you me. All right? Say amen with me, because it just means that you acknowledge what the preacher's saying. He's still a work in process. By no means have I arrived at retirement yet. God's still working on me, man. I got unfinished business. God's still working on that character, because some days the poser still sticks his head out. Sometimes I want to put on the costume and wear the character uniform. I want to be a Disney character at Disneyland, where you really can't see who I am, but I'm smiling and I'm happy and it's okay, and everything's all right, when it really isn't. What's God trying to do with your character, man? Where are you at? If you could write it down, man, write it, you know, write it on your hand, write it on the back of your hand, but just let God speak to you for a moment about who you are on the inside. Not this person who we project. And a lot of you are a lot further along than I am, too. There's a far less distance between the poser and you. You know, you pretty much killed the poser, and that's a good way to live. You're being transparent, and that's awesome. You're not living the lie. Character. Content. Content has to do with perhaps our knowledge and you know, there's a saying that I heard a quote by Chuck Swindoll. He said, always keep more behind the shelf than what you put out on the counter. In other words, we live in a culture and a world that in which we have an epidemic of shallowness. We don't really go deep with what we know. Everything is Googleable. Is that? I just made that up. In other words, you can Google everything and become an instant expert, when in reality you only have perhaps a little bit of information about a very broad issue, and very often we're very broad but not very deep. And so I think God is challenging a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, particularly when it comes to this book. Don't just go broad, go deep. Spend some time here in this book, in this word. Don't just spout off stuff that you heard from your parents and repeat it. Don't, you know, I used to joke, and you've probably heard me use this before, that there are a lot of people who believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Okay, we have a problem there, you know, that's not cool. So we have to make sure that we're going deeper here and not just broader. Sometimes we feel a sense of accomplishment, and we should, when we read a chapter of the Bible. And we sort of skim the surface of that scripture, and yet we perhaps should go back and read it two or three more times. Or just camp out on that one chapter for a whole week. Or camp out in a story and go get some commentaries. Go get some encyclopedias. Go get a concordance. Go get some other materials. Go get some of Ellen White's writings and begin to take it deeper. Write some things down. Journal some stuff so that we grow deeper, not just broader. And I think that God is going to challenge a lot of us in the area of content. Are we deep believers? Are we deep believers? As one of the cardboard testimonies says, are we taking God seriously? There's a lot of people who have a lot of great knowledge and information, and they take themselves very seriously, but they don't necessarily take God very seriously. Are we growing deeper? Is your content not only expanding, but is it deepening? You know how you know something really well? When it just sort of flows out. You don't have to go get a book and quote it to somebody. You just sort of know it. When you know that you know that you know that you know it, you don't have to work at it. It's just sort of there. In other words, ministry happens actually out of the overflow. Ministry happens out of the depths of what bubbles up out of what's the deepest part and meaning to who you are. That's what bubbles up. And if you're not deep, there is no bubbling. There is no overflow. You're constantly just trying to pour more information in. So I think God's going to challenge us in the area of content. And then there's also a calling. There's a calling. What has God called you to? Remember, we said that God's going to do something in us, our character, our content, but also God wants to do something through us, your calling. There are people, as shared on their cardboard testimonies, who are going to go and serve somewhere else in the world. Wow. You got to really know that you're called to go live in a foreign land and serve in a foreign country and not get paid a whole lot of money and not be sure that some international incident isn't going to occur where you're serving. What are you? You got to be called, man. What is your calling? Where does God want you? Where has he been tapping on your shoulder? Where has he been sort of speaking to you? And you're hearing it, but you're kind of going, but that's impossible. I can't do that. And look at all that would have to happen in order for that to happen. And come on, God, you can't really be asking me to do that. What is your calling? What are you called to do? Because remember, you're not in retirement yet. There's still unfinished kingdom business out there that God wants you to be a part of. We're not done. We don't get to go sit on the bench. Where is God calling you to be a part of what he wants to do? Doesn't necessarily have to be a big, large, grand scale thing. You may not have to move to Africa or some foreign land. Maybe it's a smaller thing, but maybe it's that most important, most significant thing that God has equipped you for. He's just tapping gently. He's affirming you through other people, and you're hearing it, but you're letting it go in one ear and out the other because you really don't want to hear that because you're done. Remember, we're done. Where is God calling you to go? How is he inviting you to participate in what he's doing in the world? It may be that God wants you to explore that a bit. But I'm convinced that God's working in these three areas because we're all this unfinished business. There is unfinished business that God wants to do. How do we get there? 2 Corinthians 8:11. Read this with me if you will. Now finish the work. 1, 2, 3. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Don't you kind of love that? I like that a lot. How to finish? Make a commitment. Very little is ever accomplished without us really making a commitment. I grew up doing gymnastics. Any other gymnasts in the house? If you went to an Adventist academy, you probably did a little gymnastics. I grew up doing gymnastics. I grew up doing the kind that you see in the Olympics, artistic gymnastics, where you're on the apparatus and you're flipping and that sort of stuff. You with me? All right, amen. So what I learned very quickly is, in order to learn a new stunt without killing yourself, it required a great deal of commitment. In other words, when we were learning double back flips on the floor, we had this spring floor. Back in those days, we had springs. We didn't have foam. Now they have foam, and it's all very high tech, and they fly a lot higher. Well, I came up in the day where we just had these little springs, and if the spring was bent or bad, you didn't fly. You crashed. So anyway, you would when we were learning double back flips, coach would say, "You can't stop in the middle, baby." You know, if you're going to go, you got to go. If you're not going to go, don't get me out here to spot you. Why? Because you get hurt. You never accomplish what you've set out to do. You never learn anything new. Commitment's a big one. Make a commitment. Make a commitment. Say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to be about. I'm going to make a commitment. It's tough. People don't want to make commitments these days. We hem and haw around, and we, well, maybe, or I'll try, right? If you're my friend on Facebook, I posted a quote from Yoda this week. Do or do not, there is no try. Commitment from the ancient wisdom of Yoda, right? And so often we're afraid of commitment, but that's a huge one. If we're going to accomplish this work, if God is going to do through us what he wants to do, it's going to require a commitment on our part. Take the next step. That's the other thing. We got to walk into it. It's one thing to commit to something. It's another thing to begin to then pursue it, to begin to walk in that direction, to begin to acquire the the knowledge that I need to accomplish the task. It's another thing to then go out and pay the money so that I can get the information that I need to accomplish the task, to get up early, to go to bed late, to do it, man, to take the next step. Not only was I a gymnast, but I loved to water ski. And I learned how to barefoot water ski. And the way I learned is that I watched the video before the night going out and trying it. And one of the things that you had to do if you're going to learn how to barefoot water ski is you had to, back in those days again, I guess I'm not that old, but this is back in the days anyway. You had to get up on one slalom ski that didn't have a back boot, it just had a front boot, a front toe hold. And then you put your other foot just up on top of the ski behind it. And that's how you got up on this water ski. And you tell the boat driver, get up to about 40, 42 miles an hour, really, really fast, so the water is really hard. So when you fall, it hurts, but it's really hard. So, and then you stick one foot in the water, so you have one foot in the water, one foot still in the ski, and you're going along really fast like this, because this is fun. Really fast, and then the next step, and you'd have to plant that foot back in the water, and you'd still be standing and barefoot water skiing. The hardest part to learn was to take the next step. Why? Because I am terrified that if something could go wrong. I want to just ease out of it nicely. What if the ski flies up and hits me in the head or other places? I mean, it just could be really ugly. Taking the next step is start, but we have to do it. We have to commit, take the next step, and then we also have to follow through. How many tasks have you started and not completed them? How many things have we said we were going to do, even bought supplies to do it, and they sit in our garages today? I heard someone talk about how each family could raise somewhere in the neighborhood of $3,000 if they simply took all the stuff that they have and had a garage sale. And a big part of that, we could open our own fitness center from all the home fitness equipment that we have at your houses and mine that serves as a coat rack right now, right? And all I'm saying is we very often will start something, but we never take the next step and we never follow through. And all I'm suggesting is God, who wants to do something in you and through you, will come along with you, and he will move in such a powerful way, and you'll just sort of go, wow, God, thank you for doing your thing, because I was really hesitant to take that next step. And listen for cues and look for how God is working and hang on to him, and you'll see powerful things happen. Let me close with this. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Take the next step. Psalms 119:105, catch this promise that God's going to be with you all along the way. And that every step that you take, more light will shine on the path, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Pray that prayer, man. God, you do your thing. All right. There's a story about a Tanzanian runner. Perhaps you've heard it before. His name, Stephen Akwari. John Stephen Akwari. He was in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. And this dude, while he's out running the marathon, he's a marathon runner. While he's out running the marathon, something happens on the course. He falls, gets injured, he gets hurt. He's bleeding from one of his legs. And people had essentially forgotten about him being out on the course. It was about an hour to an hour and a half after what they thought was the last person had come through. And they're literally trying to pack up and get out of there. The deacon's turning off the lights? No. Here comes this guy, John Stephen Akwari. He comes hobbling in. You know, got blood dripping down his leg. His bandage is all blood-soaked. But here comes this guy. And people turn around and kind of startle, and they go, yeah, awesome, you know. Here's this guy who would not give up. And as they talk to John Stephen Akwari, the famous quote from that race is this. He said, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish." They did not send me to Mexico City to start a race. They sent me to finish. I believe that God allows us to come here and to finish, man. To finish the unfinished business, kingdom business that he has for you. And I love the way, my text is gone. I love the way Luke put it. Can you get it back up there for me? It's from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 24. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Father, thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you, Father God, that you finished your mission in this world. You accomplished for us salvation. We celebrate that, God, and we honor and love you and are so grateful for what you've done. But God, you also want to do something in and through us, and so you call us to serve. You call us, God, to be this work in progress. You call us to be this pot in your hands and allow you to form us and to shape us on the inside and to shape our characters. And so, God, I just pray for each and every one of our members this morning that we would be sensitive to your leading and your guiding, that we'd be sensitive to your spirit, that we would stop long enough to allow you to do that work that you want to do, stop long enough to capture the vision that you have for us. Thank you, God, that you come alongside of us and you allow us to finish the race. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.